of you who are concerned.
Don't worry, I'm not bringing the lesson this morning. I think Ronnie's still here, still up there with me. I just have an announcement this morning I'd like to share with you. We currently have 24 elders who are serving this congregation very, very well. We've recently reorganized ourselves into six committees, and those committees would include administration, building and grounds, care and concern, church membership, deacon guidance, and small groups. Our objective with this reorganization is to put us in position to better serve and to support Ronnie, his staff, and to coordinate with deacons as we all work together here at First Colony to welcome seekers and grow believers. However, we feel at this point in time that by adding a few additional men to the eldership, we will be able to better serve those who are currently worshiping here, as well as those who will join us in the months and years to come. And we know that there are some few additional men, who would be honored to serve and who are qualified to do so. We are now requesting your input and suggestions as to those men who you would like to suggest for consideration for additional elders, those men who are meet the qualifications as discussed in First Colony. Not all of the men suggested will be selected, as we only are looking for a few men. However, we do want to receive your input at this time. You can provide that input a couple of different ways. You can go to the church website and click on the Elder Nomination tab at the bottom of the page, or you can send your email directly to Cindy McKinney in the church office. We would ask you, however, to limit the number of men that you would suggest to no more than five. Finally, at the end of this year, I would just simply like to say on behalf of all of the elders and all of the leaders here at First Colony, just to say thank you. Thank you for what you do, for helping make First Colony a great, great congregation, and helping us all as we work to look to bring additional seekers and additional believers. Thank you.
All right, Bob, thank you so much. For those of you who may not know, that's Bob Temple. He serves as the chairman of our elders. Before I get into this morning's message called Shepherds and Sheep, where I talk a little bit about the role of leadership and the role of followership in a church, I want to just recognize a couple of folks. First of all, Gary and Betty Bolton celebrating, didn't mention this last year, so I want to do it this year, 36 years of marriage, right, today. Gary and Betty, would you stand up? Let us salute you and congratulate you. And then right over here, one of our elders, Rodney Howell. Rodney and Nancy celebrating 45 years of marriage yesterday. Stand up there, Rodney and Nancy. Okay. Well, let's chat here for just a few moments about shepherds and sheep, because when church leaders are functioning well, then a church tends to function more effectively, and a strong local church is the hope of a community. Strong local churches are the hope of the world. That's the bride of Christ. That's the way the Lord is working in his world today. Well, let me put something up here on the screen, please, and that is sort of a definition of what an elder is, who an elder is. The elders are a group of godly men who are set apart to oversee, protect, nurture, and equip the local church. And the work of an elder is just that. It is a work, and it is both noble and difficult. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Here's a trustworthy saying." That's a little phrase you'll find throughout the pastoral epistles. That little phrase, "Here's a trustworthy saying." Whenever you see it, he's saying, perk up, pay attention to this. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. In other words, this is not the kind of work that if you have to twist somebody's arm. No, this is the kind of work you must have a desire for it. It's a noble work, but it is just that. It is a task. It is an assignment. Well, I've got two main questions this morning, and here's the first one. First main question is, what churches should be able to expect in her leaders? And here's the first thing I want to say to that. A church should expect leaders to protect the church. They protect the church. They protect the church biblically. We protect the church in terms of biblical integrity so that across the board, appropriate the teaching of Scripture occurs at various levels and in appropriate ways. And so elders protect they protect the biblical integrity of the church, but they also protect the financial integrity of the church and make sure that the church stays above reproach and squeaky clean when it comes to handling the sacrificed dollars and cents of its membership. And elders protect the purity of the church. If ever there is unrepentant sin in an ongoing way, elders have to confront that. And you don't want to, but it has to be done. If there's a unity threat, elders have to deal with that. And elders must look at scenarios in particular situations and diagnose whether or not that's measles or cancer. If it's measles, then with a little tender, loving care and patience, it'll be okay. If it's cancer, you have to deal with it more aggressively. And elders must be able to discern the difference between measles and cancer. And it's simply naive to think that all situations will simply self-correct. And elders must protect the mission of the church because it's easy for apathy and entropy to set in. And the mission of the church is exactly what Jesus calls us to do. He is the head of the church, and he gives the church a mandate. And the mandate is worship the Lord, rescue souls, be a community of belonging for all people. But it's easy for a church to become myopic. It's easy for a church to get smug and self-satisfied. And leaders must protect that mission and protect that cause that Jesus has given his people. And so, friends, a congregation, a church should be able to expect its elders to protect the flock, to protect the biblical and financial integrity of the church, to protect the purity and the unity of the church, and to protect its values. This is not a job for a politician. This is not a job for a weak-willed person. This is not a job for somebody driven by the latest and loudest voice in his ear. A church should be able to expect her elders to protect the mission, the values, the unity, the purity, the biblical and financial integrity of the church. And secondly, a church should be able to expect leaders to lead with both character and humility. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul will list about 15 qualifications of an elder. He paints a picture of the kind of person you want to serve. And rather than reading that list right now, what I'm going to do is summarize the list with 10 questions. Okay? He says, this is the type of person you're looking for. You ready? Question number one. Is this man respected in the community? Paul will say, now the overseer must be above reproach. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders. In other words, no person is beyond criticism, but this should be a person who is beyond accusation, that if an accusation is thrown in his direction, it cannot stick. Because somebody with a bad reputation in the community hinders the mission of the church. What would his neighbors say about him? Secondly, is this man committed to his wife? Paul will say he needs to be the husband of but one wife. And that is a phrase that's been debated a lot, and scholars have various perspectives on that. There are some who believe it simply refers to he can't be a polygamist. Others even, I've heard of extremists who will take that and say, even if a man is a widower, he can't serve as an elder. I believe the teaching here is emphasizing his moral character. He is a one-woman man. He is a man who is known to be above the insinuation of being a flirt or immoral. He is known to be a man who is devoted and committed to his wife. He has a strong, vibrant marriage. Question number three. Has this man shown wisdom in decision making? Paul will use words like, is he temperate, self-controlled? Is he clear-headed? These words picture a man who, quote unquote, has his head on straight, because an elder must often think through some thorny and complex scenarios that are doctrinal or relational or financial, and he cannot be the person who just shoots from the hip and makes impulsive decisions. Number four, has this man shown the ability to keep his temper in check? The Bible says, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. He's able to deal with some emotional and volatile issues without inflammatory rhetoric. He's not a lover of quarreling, not a lover of fighting. If he has the kind of temper where he's explosive, or if he has the kind of anger that simmers and he holds grudges for years, the church will suffer. In other words, a good elder has a tough skin, a tender heart, a very short memory, and a long fuse. Question five, is this man willing to be inconvenienced for others? Paul will use the term hospitable, and we often think about having folks over for lasagna. Nothing wrong with having folks over for lasagna. That word hospitable, the original Greek translation means take the ministers to lunch. That's what that word originally meant. And in that culture, someone who is hospitable went out of their way. They had to go out of their way to serve another person because it would cost time and space and money and effort. And Paul's question is this a person who's willing to be inconvenienced for others? Number six, is this man capable of giving sound spiritual direction to others? Is he able to teach? That doesn't mean is he able to stand in front of a classroom and use a PowerPoint presentation. That's good if a person is able to have the gift of teaching. But an elder is someone who's able to give sound spiritual direction. In other words, the question is always, what would Jesus have you do? And if I am an elder to you, I want to help you follow and take the high road of Jesus today. What does following Jesus look like in your scenario? And the willingness and the ability to say that. You know, some people are just too intimidated. This is not the role for somebody who's timid and who cannot give sound spiritual direction. He's able to teach. Next, has this man established wise personal habits? Self-controlled, respectable, not given to drunkenness. One church leader, one ancient church father prayed this prayer, quote, Father, help me be the master of myself so that I may be the servant to others. Ask of a potential leader, do his personal habits reveal a man who is able to supervise his own life well? Question eight, does this man have a strong sense of stewardship? Not a lover of money, says the Bible. Stated positively, he loves God with his money. His life will be marked by generosity. His life will be marked by stewardship, and he will not be the kind of man who uses money as a manipulative tool. One of the first challenges the church faced in the book of Acts was people who tried to use money as a manipulative tool. And Peter said to that person, may your money perish with you. You want to support the church? Support the church. You want to try to control the work of God? That is no place for that spirit. This is not a man who is a lover of money and the power that it brings. Next, does this man have a track record of discipling leadership? The Bible says he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? In other words, has this person shown the ability to lead others into deeper maturity in Christ? And to answer that question, Paul says, look first at his family, because that's his first church. That's his first little congregation. And you're looking for somebody who's got a track record of being able to relationally lead people into deeper and lasting faith. And number 10, has this man first been a good follower? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Okay, having said all that, Paul is saying, you know, look for people who have excellent character. Look for people who have the competence to lead and serve, but apply these standards, I would say, like we do with anything, with grace, because Jesus, none of us is sinless. Hopefully, as we grow in Christ, we sin less. But anyone who serves as an elder should regularly pray, Lord, make me your instrument. Make me a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. And so a church should be able to expect of its leaders that they'll protect the church, that they'll serve with humility and character, and they should expect leaders to equip and delegate wisely. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, the Bible says this, He, Jesus, handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that's the work of an elder. Notice, to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son. In other words, the elders serve as the overall umbrella. But just like Jesus delegated, every good leader delegates. And yes, Jesus had somebody who let him down. But you don't stop delegating. You train, you equip, and you create a culture of releasing, a culture of serving, a culture of involvement. Well, I got to tell you, God has consistently blessed our church family here for 24 plus years, and there are many reasons for that. But in large part, I think it has to do with the fine elders who have served us over the years, who have diligently protected this flock, who have led with character, grace, and humility, and who have delegated wisely so that the effectiveness of the church can multiply. Now, very quickly, let's put the shoe on the other foot. What should leaders be able to expect from the church? A couple of things. First of all, leaders should expect humble and willing support from every member. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 these words. It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. And that's a word, submit, we don't really like in our culture. Typically, we tend to be very independent people. Our first elders here used to use a phrase, and I think it's a good one. They said, we do not expect 100% agreement. You'll never have 100% agreement. We do expect 100% support. It doesn't mean that there won't be times of disagreement or dissatisfaction. It doesn't mean that there won't be times when your elders will make mistakes and that you'll need to extend to them a little grace. But it does mean that in all things, our demeanor and our spirit is Christ-honoring. I know that for many of you in your work, you may go to work and you're a CEO or you're the superintendent or you're the sole proprietor or you're an independent contractor. You're the one giving instructions. And then you come to a church and you're asked to obey your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. But the real test of our Christianity is not so much how well we lead when we're in charge. The real test is how we follow when we're not in charge. And this is not to say that, you know, you've got one group in the church, elders, and they lead, and another group, members, and they follow, and you've got members who are accountable and elders who are not at all. There's no person who's unaccountable. And every elder has to be accountable to every other elder, and have that same submissive spirit. The responsibilities of elders are enormous. They live every day knowing they're going to be accountable to God for every person, not your happiness, your development. They're going to be accountable for protecting the biblical integrity, the financial integrity, the unity, the purity, the mission and values of the church. And so I'm asking you to humbly and willingly submit and pray for and support and speak well so that their work will be a joy because, as the Hebrew writer says, everybody wins in that scenario. And leaders should also be able to expect members to take personal ownership of the church mission so that it's all of us together. 1 Corinthians 12 says it like this: now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And Philippians 2 says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. In other words, together, let's all pray like crazy. Together, let's all serve and use our gifts to build up the body of Christ. Together, let's all pool our resources so that a church, this church, can prevail and thrive and be a beautiful presence in this community and throughout the world. I got to tell you, I hope you don't take your church family for granted. God's doing a beautiful thing here. It's unbelievably special, but it is fragile. God has been so kind to us, and sometimes I think it's easy to take for granted and lose sight of the magnitude of what God's doing. But when leaders take their responsibilities seriously, and when members take their responsibilities seriously, then God takes all of us as fallible, broken people, and out of that mixture creates something extraordinary. That's our prayer. That's our dream. So, as Bob Temple said, over the next 3 weeks, if you've got a suggestion or two of somebody who may serve us well in this role, you can just go to our website. There's a place there for you to be able to list your suggestions. Okay, I'm through. Let's stand. I'm going to pray, all right? Greg Boyle said it earlier, but I again want to come back. You believe this is the last Sunday of this year? Last Sunday of this decade? Weren't we just talking about Y2K? Your life is a mist. It is a vapor. Make it count for Jesus. If you're not yet a Christian, do not walk out those doors without first talking to somebody saying, I want to learn how to follow Jesus. I want to receive Christ. I want to become his child. When we finish this service, I'm going to be right down front. Kim Brigham is going to be right down here with me. I'm going to ask a couple of our other elders to be here. You want to come down and talk to somebody? We are available and ready today to help you take your next step. But listen, as I've said many times, I'm going to say it again. Every man in this room has a next step. Every woman in this room has a next step. You may have been a believer for 40 years, and if you think you know it all, folks, you don't. There is so much for you to experience in the Lord. And if you've gotten stuck or stale, you're not going to break out of that with passivity. Push yourself. Find a different place to sit. Find some new people to hang around. Push yourself in service. And God can open up a fresh door for you. You know, I'm 52 years old. I've been a Christian a long time. I have a next step as a man of God. Let's all keep pursuing the Lord. Isn't it? He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're going to be filled. You're going to keep being hungry and thirsty. You're going to keep being filled. And it's going to be that beautiful cycle, that wonderful cycle. Okay, I really am through. I am. All right, let's pray. Lord God, help us to choose leaders carefully and to follow humbly and wisely. If we've been called to lead, help us to be people of solid integrity and character when nobody's looking. And God, we don't take what we have here for granted. All of us are trophies of grace. We're all products of a cross for which we are forever grateful, and we want to be responsible with the trust that you've given us. Thank you for the members of this church family who own the mission of this church, who guard its unity, who guard its purity, and who humbly submit. Thank you, God, for every leader who stewards their gifts carefully, who pay attention to the leadings of the Spirit, who are discerning in so many situations, who pour their hearts out with an eye to pleasing you. And now collectively, God, as elders, as members, we bind ourselves together and we commit ourselves to the causes that you have for us. May your bride be radiant among us. May your church advance throughout Fort Bend County and around the world. We pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.